Springtime savings are in full bloom, all in the Kroger app. Buy one, get one free on flavorful fresh Tyson chicken during our full line sale. Then mix or match during our 99 cent sale and get Kraft mac and cheese, Campbell's soup, or Bar S Franks for 99 cents each when you buy five or more, all with your card. Shop these deals at your local Kroger today, or tap the screen now to download the Kroger app to save big today. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Prices and product availability subject to change. Restrictions apply. See site for details.
Hey, we're going to get to your podcast, but episode. Not yet. Yep. Not yet, because we have a special announcement for October 2018. We're having our first ever national gathering for gravity leadership at the end of October, October 26th through 27th, happening in Indianapolis. There's a limited number of tickets.
Yep.
We can only fit so many people in that room, Ben.
Yep.
So Hardman, Ben Hardman, will you give us an idea of, cast some vision about why we would want to come to this event?
Yeah, so our hope is that it becomes much more of a collaborative event than a delivery event. One of the things that we hear often from leaders that we coach and spend time with is, you guys feel like family. I feel like we connect. I feel like I'm not crazy when I'm around you. I feel like we speak the same language.
Yes.
And it feels like family when we're together. And so we kind of wanted to create a family reunion, a pilgrimage of sorts, an opportunity for some like-minded leaders to get in a room and collaborate and talk. And so this year's topic is... what is this year's topic?
Life on mission. How do we articulate it? It's life on mission in a busy world, and so we want to convene some conversations around some of the unhelpful work that trying to convince people to live on mission does. Some of the work that we have begun to experience in terms of like developing practices rather than values for our church. And how all that kind of fits together into living kind of one integrated life.
Yes, and if mission isn't service projects, right, and like drop in evangelistic blast your neighbors, like how do we cultivate a sustained, authentic presence for Christ in our churches, in our neighborhoods, in our world? Well, we're going to have those conversations. We're going to ask questions. We're going to there may be some laughs.
Maybe some tears.
Maybe some tears.
I hope so. Not tears. I hope for the laughs.
Okay.
I mean, tears.
I'm hoping for tears, though.
We'll let other people cry.
I'll tell some really sad stories.
Okay.
There you go. Yeah.
I'll tell some bad jokes and make you cry.
Yeah.
And then we're going to have like lots of relational time, hanging out in the backyard. So, friends, you can...
Fire pits.
Yes, fire pits. And again, it's going to be, you know, very few people. So...
Yeah.
How do I sign up for this, Ben?
Yeah. If you guys head to gravityleadership.com/gathering, all the information is there. You can register. There's group discounts. So we encourage you to like bring friends, bring a team from your church, bring some staff members, bring
your veterinarian,
other pastors that you know.
Your neighbor's kids.
Bring your neighbor's kids. Well, maybe leave them. But yeah, we're excited about it. There's going to be lots of Q&A. There's going to be lots of discussion, lots of talking over meals, lots of time to reflect and kind of workshop implications for your own life and ministry. Lots of time to talk informally, develop new friendships. It's going to be awesome. gravityleadership.com/gathering, October 26th and 27th. Hope you guys can make it.
See you there.
Welcome to the Gravity Leadership Podcast. Gravity Leadership is a community of people seeking to live our lives in the orienting center of God's love in the midst of our post-Christian world, learning to lead like Jesus, live on mission, and make disciples. In nature, gravity is the phenomenon that brings stuff together, objects as small as atoms and quarks and as large as stars and galaxies. We believe the gravity of the Christian life is the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ. The Gravity Leadership Podcast is curated conversations on what it looks like to practically orient our lives and our leadership in the love of Christ, the gravity that holds everything together.
Ready to roll? We're gonna start.
Are you ready to roll?
I am.
Derek, you good to go?
I'm ready.
He's ready. Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, cats and dogs, it's time for another Gravity Leadership Podcast. I wonder if any pets listen to this. I was watching this video on Facebook because that's what I go to Facebook for, videos.
Cat and dog videos.
I get all my news from my Facebook feed. It's perfect. No, I was watching this video of these pets that are like watching television.
Oh, yeah, I've seen this.
Like, they're, like, doing something with their masters, and then all of a sudden they stop and sit down and, like, watch another dog on TV.
Yeah.
And my first thought was, I don't think they did that back when TVs were like 19 inches and had like 256 colors.
Didn't look like a dog to them. It just was like light.
Can you imagine, like, dogs are thinking, I can't believe these hominids sit and stare at these pixel colors.
Yes.
Right, but now it's so clear, I wonder if their eyes can pick it up.
Yeah. My dog is not interested in screens at all.
No.
Like, no screens at all. It just, like, even if, like, we're trying to, like, you know, if, like, I'm calling in from FaceTime and being like, hey, you know, the dog wants to say hi. Like, the dog is not looking at the screen.
Could your dog talk to my children? Because my children could use some of that.
Yes. Yeah,
so. Being not interested in screens.
I'll have her, yeah, I can talk to her.
So if your dog listens, let us know. I'm guessing they don't. But you're listening because you're hearing this now. And my name is Matt Tebbe. I'm one of the co-founders of Gravity Leadership. I'm joined by...
Ben Sternke, another co-founder of Gravity Leadership.
Yes. And a good friend of mine, also co-pastors with me. I don't know if you knew that. Ben and I co-pastor locally in Indianapolis. And today on our podcast, we're joined by my good friend, our good friend, Derek Radney. Derek lives in North Carolina. He's a pastor. He is a dad. He is a part of the Bald is Beautiful Men's Club. Hey, Derek, will you welcome to the podcast, by the way. Will you
give us
just an introduction to who you are and your context kind of and what you're doing there?
Like you said, I'm a pastor in Winston-Salem, North Carolina at a Presbyterian church. And I'm just an ordinary guy, really. And I listen to your podcast and know you from seminary up in Chicago. So
yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's me in a nutshell, I guess.
Derek and I went to school together. I was told not to mention seminary again, so I'm glad you brought it up, Derek.
Oh, okay.
I'm trying to poke fun at myself, and I think it comes across maybe as being pretentious.
Right.
So I don't want to be so full of hubris that I wouldn't think that there's some pretension in that, but I'm trying to poke fun at myself.
Right.
Right, Derek? That's a pretty ridiculous degree. Master yes. of Divinity?
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah. So Derek and I met 10 years ago at a seminary, and we've been friends and sort of sharpened each other and thought-wise. And we're podcasting through men and women leading alongside each other in ministry. And we started out kind of telling our stories about how Ben and I, through relationships and experiences, came to see that we were part of the problem and helping women lead in the church, and how we kind of shifted some of our views on that. And then we kind of unpacked real quickly and briefly some theological moorings for that.
Yeah.
And Derek, you reached out and said, hey, this is great. I love what you're doing. I see this a bit differently. I have a little different story. And because we do equip and train a lot of women, so Gravity Leadership, actually almost half of the people in our coaching cohorts are women. And they range from stay-at-home moms to lead pastors in churches. So this is something that's really important for our audience, but also there's a wide breadth of how people are intersecting with how women and men lead alongside each other in ministry and different stories. And so we wanted to give space for Derek to come on, chat with us about his story, his journey. And I thought today we could talk a bit about masculinity. Three dudes talking about masculinity. Mm-hmm. No danger of an echo chamber there. and sort of understand, like, what is our responsibility as men to lead in ways that are, let's just say, less abusive, like more empowering and Jesus-like.
Yeah.
So, but Derek, why don't you tell us kind of, I don't know, give us the flyover of your story, like raised what, how did you see men and women in ministry? And then, like, where are you now and how has that shifted? Just to give us sort of a set the table for us.
Sure. Well, I grew up in evangelical churches, and the churches I grew up in did not affirm women's ordination. And so since I was young, I had a sense that men and women could do different things, and that was sort of commanded in scripture that it should be that way. You know, and like most people going off to college, you start to rethink or be challenged in what you think. You're exposed to other ideas. And so that was when I really started wrestling with, why do I believe this? Is this right? And, you know, when I was in seminary, that was another, I mean, I remember you and I had conversations about that.
Yeah.
And so through my studies, I haven't fundamentally changed those basic convictions. So I'm still in a place where I don't believe women should be ordained to the pastorate. But as I've pressed into those questions and as I've listened to the larger conversation, I think, that's been going on in evangelicalism about this, and then even more recently as a lot of things like the Me Too movement have come about,
mm-hmm.
I think I've been really challenged to listen to the voices of women who are kind of saying, look, this we haven't been listened to. There's a lot of ways we've been abused. There's a lot of ways we are being devalued. And I think that's really brought a lot of changes in the way that I understand men and women need to relate and how men and women need to function in the church. And one of the parts of my life that was really critical in this is when I was in a Southern Baptist church after seminary. And while on paper we had the same views, the way that that played out in that church about women and men was something I had not seen before. And it's that context that helped me understand what a lot of women that I'm listening to have said, you know, here's what I've experienced, and this is how this is very demeaning and degrading, and how we weren't able to have a voice in these. And I started seeing that a lot more in that context, because it was an environment where it was just totally male-dominated. Women were relegated to a very narrow set of things that they could do, and there were no women voices in critical conversations that went on as a church. And then male-female friendships were viewed as very dangerous. There were very strong boundaries between men and women's relationships, and those were things I had not experienced in my upbringing.
Okay.
And I've had just wonderful friendships with women in college and since then, that have been so life-giving and edifying. And my wife also has been such an edifying relationship. Obviously, that's okay for most evangelicals, but other
right.
other relationships are viewed with a lot of suspicion. And so a lot of the assumptions that often go with the sort of male-only ordination view are not views that I've held, but I see how I've still participated in some of the behaviors that have excluded women and been difficult for women. And I think in the end, problematic for me and for other men as well. Like it's not good for me.
Yeah.
So I don't know if that's answering your question.
That's great, Derek. So that's one of the themes that keeps coming up, is that however you define sort of this, you know, we've used phrases like patriarchy or toxic masculinity, however you name it. And I think if you name it any way, you kind of have to qualify it until it's almost, you have to nuance it to death until you lose the punch of it. So we're not going to nuance, we're going to speak in some caricatures
right.
for sake of clarity, and we don't want the podcast to be 3 hours. But however you name like toxic masculinity, that's a theme that's come up here. And one of the things that surprised me to realize was that it's as bad for guys as it is for people who aren't sort of white dudes at the top. Like it's as bad for me as it is for quote them. And I think I'm just discovering, like, I feel like I'm learning that as I go, because it's so close to me, I can't really evaluate it.
Yeah.
I don't know if you can.
Yeah, no, and I think there's a, every time I say that too, like, I think there is a danger of, like, you can almost inadvertently devalue the voices of women, right?
Or people
of
color. Oh, you think you have it bad.
Right, right. This has been
bad
for me too.
You don't know what it's like to be a white dude.
This hurts me more than it hurts you.
Yes.
Right? So there's a danger in that. But I think, you know, as long as we can sort of continue to listen and say, okay, it's been bad for you in a very different and very much more immediate and sort of abusive way. But it is a system that is inherently dehumanizing for everyone, even those at the top, even though they're not suffering in the same way. There's a slower kind of like emptying of your humanity if there's a system where somebody's on top, somebody's like on the bottom.
Yeah, and I want to get your take on this, Derek, because here's what I don't want to see happen. I think it's important to name and own how it's bad for like Derek and Matt and Ben at the top, because if we don't do that, then we just flip. We take the people on the bottom, put them on the top in the same system, and we flip the unjust system. So now it's the same kind of toxic leadership, authoritarian leadership.
Yeah.
But instead of being toxic masculinity, now it's toxic whatever, femininity or toxic. So there's like this binary, this polarity, this antagonism of having like dominating course of power.
Yes.
And I want to see that entire thing
yes.
go away and right. have a new injection mm-hmm. of what authority looks like.
Yeah.
I don't know. What are your thoughts on that, Derek? Like, I know that we've talked in the past about how we can't frame this issue primarily in terms of like rights or things like that, right? This isn't primarily about everybody's created with inalienable rights.
Right. Kind of borrowing language from the Western liberal kind of world, right? The cultural language.
Yeah. Yeah, so, world, so. Yeah. So what are your thoughts? I mean, do you have thoughts on that?
Yeah. And I think you've helped me press further into this as I've listened to you guys. We talked a little bit about Willow Creek and that as we dialogued about what happened there, it helped me think through more about what you're saying about power and authority. And I think so authority often gets cast as like just one thing. All authority is the same. Mm-hmm. And so when we think of authority as who has the power to command,
yes,
then it's like, well, what you're describing can happen. We just end up flipping who gets to command, and then it's another oppressive system, right?
Yeah.
Right. Or it's participating in this domination. And I think I understand authority to be... there are varieties of authority and there's all sorts of authority that everybody exercises. And there's a certain type of authority that elders wield in the church. And there's a certain authority that deacons have, and there's authority that every person has over their own body. And so we can talk about authority in a lot of different ways, but when it gets reduced to power, we get into a lot of problems.
Yeah.
And so I think you and I, even though we might have some different views on ordination, I think we are very similar on how we think about mutuality needing to be a big part of the way authority is exercised, and submission, rather than lording over people and I get to boss you around. It's more about empowering people.
Yes.
I don't want to rule out that there's an aspect of some types of authority that involves command, but that is not the totality of authority.
Yeah.
And when we make that all, when that's what authority is, we get into problems. So that's, yeah. I don't know if that's answering your question.
Totally, man. Yeah. And that helps me a lot. I think we tend to reduce words like power and authority to who's in charge, who calls the shots.
Who gets to tell other people what to do, just whether or not they want to.
You know? That's right.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's coercive.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. So coercive authority then becomes leadership and power. And the more effective you are at coercing people in a non-jerk face way, the more honor you get in the church, mm-hmm. right? Yeah. So this is what I meant when we talked about Willow Creek, because Willow Creek, from the outside looking in, they ordained women. Bill Hybels was a huge advocate of women in ministry, but the system inside Willow Creek, this is my hypothesis, okay? It's still based upon this hierarchy of power, where power, right. the essence of power is someone's in charge and in control.
That's right.
Yeah.
And if you don't, if there's not a, there's a spectrum of like niceness, but it's the same, it's a spectrum along the same sort of system, right? It's rooted in the same place, which is how do I get you to do something that I want you to do that you may not want to do, right?
Yeah.
And it's not until you abandon that question that you even begin to conceive of what leadership could look like outside of that framework.
Yeah.
Right? That's like, okay, maybe leadership isn't trying to get people to do things that they may or may not want to do. Maybe it's something completely different.
Yeah. Man, this is we have to like excavate and architect an imagination for that. I don't think it exists, right, in our world. You mentioned, Derek, you're learning to notice and name some things that you either practiced or thought or did that were unhelpful. Could you, it would benefit me a great deal if you would share a few of those things for us, because I'd love to learn from you.
Yeah, well, I mean, along these same lines, when authority is viewed as I'm in charge and I have the power to kind of boss people around, that creates a certain type of presence that you have with people when you're, you know, in a group setting. And I think I've learned that for a lot of my life, the way I've led those groups settings has not been making space for women voices. And I mean, you guys have laughed and joked and not like it's funny, but you guys have named the reality of like interrupting women, explaining things that they're fully capable of explaining.
Yeah.
And I know I've participated in and done that to women. Yeah. And then just as a church, have I always sought to make sure that we are getting input from women on the things that we're trying to lead and do, or do we just charge forward without even creating avenues or making sure there are avenues of conversation and submission to other perspectives and other insights?
Yeah.
Those are just a couple of areas where I see I've failed, and a lot of, I think, what I've been trying to do the last few years is how do I help facilitate more of that in our church?
That's great, dude.
Yeah, it's really good.
That helps me a lot. I think as I'm hearing you, I think, okay, we either have this like monarchy kind of understanding of a church, right? So the senior, the head honcho. I was in a church recently, Derek, and worship was going on, and as worship's going on, the senior leader walks in a suit and tie in the front row, shaking hands. Behind the senior pastor was his security detail, the security guard with an earpiece. And behind the security, and then in front of the security guard and behind the pastor was another person in a suit holding a tray with a cup on it.
A cup of water.
His cupbearer.
Yeah.
And he walked to the front row. The cupbearer set his tray down. The cupbearer then took his jacket off for him, put the jacket on the seat, and handed him his cup. And I was like, dude, yeah. This is like King David stuff here. That doesn't happen in every church.
Right. Yeah, we stopped doing that last month after we thought, wait a second, this is ridiculous.
So there's that. But then there's like, Derek, when people hear what you're saying, I think they're imagination, because we live in a Western democracy, is, oh, okay, so we have to, like, everybody gets a vote, like, everybody has equal sort of voices, like, we just need to make sure everybody's heard. And so it's either this dictatorship or this democracy. And I think the word we've kind of invented to talk about this, and our friend Dave Fitch uses it too, is a pneumocracy, where the Spirit has the authority, and as He gifts people in different roles and functions in the body. This is Ephesians 4 stuff, right? That their job with the Spirit isn't to do things or make people do stuff, but it's to equip the body, to invest and empower the body. So I think we need a new imagination, at least I do, on how it looks to not just create a democracy in my church where women have a place at the table, but how to invest and empower them to do the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ. Like, yeah. I don't know. Have you?
I agree with that. We maybe talk about it a little bit differently. I personally like the image of the family for thinking about authority and leadership. Now, I say that some people have experienced what you're talking about with the sort of monarchy in the family, so that may not be helpful for them. But in healthy families that I have seen, mothers and fathers have authority that sometimes involves command, but it's so much more than that. In fact, the vast majority of what you're trying to do as a parent is to empower your children to be, people that are like Jesus, that are competent and have character. I mean, you guys use that language. Mm-hmm. And so you're saying, how do I help them take responsibility? How do I resource them? How do I help direct them? But also you're partly recognizing what they're capable of doing and what they're bringing to the life of the family.
Yeah.
And you're letting that go and you're not trying to control it, you know?
Yeah.
And so I think the church, that's how we envision leadership in the church as well, is you have mothers and fathers and they contribute to that in different ways. And some of those ways overlap, but it's not about whether or not I get, you know, the head pastor gets his parking spot because he's at the top of the hierarchy. And so he gets the special privileges. I mean, that is not what authority is for.
Yeah.
So neither does the authority to tell the people what to do. In both the dictatorship and the democracy, that's essentially still how authority is construed. Yeah. Either the king rules or the majority rules.
Tyranny of the majority or tyranny of the minority.
Right. And so the imagination we're trying to cultivate here is an imagination where, no, how do we humbly submit to and listen to the voice of the Spirit in our midst as it comes to us through the gifts and the people that are here. Yeah. Like, what are they noticing? What are we seeing? And it's just, it's not often efficient. It's not an efficient way to sort of get things done. I think that's one of the barriers that we have to like imagining a new way of leading.
I love my efficiency.
Well, don't we all?
Yeah. Like that's a
we love
we cultural love, value that kind of lives in my bones.
Right. How do I know I did a good job? Well, hey, I only spent, you know, this much time on it and we got this much done. We think there that means it's good.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, so one of the implications of this, Derek, that we're hearing as we work through this, we're getting emails from people and they're saying things like, "Hey, I'm a white dude. I've been a white dude my whole life. I can't do anything about that. But what I'm told is I'm the problem. I'm told I'm the problem." And so there's this...
Things would be better... Like the internalization of this that we've heard from people is like, things would be better if you just disappeared and went away.
So people, they hear that. They internalize that. And so there's this question. I think it's a good question. I mean, we need to honor it, I think, in order for help us all learn.
Yeah.
Is how do I understand, like, how do I deal and reckon with the fact that maybe there's systems or structures or even practices in place where being a white dude isn't a privilege, but it actually is a hindrance to me, right? But also deal with the fact that, like, men already in the church feel, you know, you hear this a lot, like they're quiet, they're neutered, women come to church way more than men do, men aren't really empowered, or, you know, there's kind of this, I don't know if silencing is the right word, but it's just like this, there's this pale of sort of a lack of sort of healthy masculine energy, right? Mm. So how do you navigate, like, yes, I need to listen, I probably should shut up, but also I don't want to, like, hide being a man. Like, I don't want to be embarrassed or apologize for being a man. I don't know if you've thought about that or navigated that at all.
Yeah, I think a lot of the ways that we think about masculinity are toxic, and a lot of the ways we live out our masculinity are toxic, because it's in this power domination framework that to be a man is to be strong in the sense that I won't be pushed around and I can push other people around.
Yeah.
And I do what I want and I assert myself and I get my way. It's a power, it's a view of power. That's self-serving. And I think this is where I think we go wrong. When we deny masculine strength and we say it's bad, which I do think a lot of the spirit of the age suggests that, it's afraid of masculine power.
The word for that is Zeitgeist.
Okay. All right. Thank you.
The Germans, they call the spirit of the age the Zeitgeist.
The Germans have the best words.
They do have the best words.
I feel like they just make stuff up. They're like, let's jam 8 words together, and that's a new word.
Yeah.
Yeah. Anyway.
Yeah. That's sorry. That has just helped me so much. Thank you. Yeah.
Yes.
I do think the Zeitgeist is that male power is dangerous, and it often is dangerous.
Yeah.
But when we try to get rid of masculine power, that's when I think people respond the way you're describing. Is they're saying, I feel like what you're telling me is being a man is a bad thing. And I think what we need to try to help people do is reimagine what their strength and power is supposed to be used for. Hmm. And so it takes a lot of strength to do what Jesus did, which is to serve other people unto death. Like, that takes a lot of strength.
Yeah.
Right.
That takes assertiveness. But it's directed toward laying his life down for the redemption of the world, right? And to love others. And we need to give men a sense of saying, look, you need to recognize you have power and privilege. Okay, that's part of the system. How do you use that to empower and serve others rather than try to hold on to it and continue to lay claim to the privileges that you might have in this system.
Dude,
so
that's so good.
That's one way I try to wrestle with it.
That's so good.
It really is good.
Like, I think when I hear you say that, Derek, I think we don't appreciate how strong love is.
Mm.
Like, we think that if we need to get things done, if we need some sort of elbow grease in the church, like, love is fine as long as we're singing a Chris Tomlin song.
Yeah, for Sunday school, you know, for the kids.
Yeah, for the kids. But if we're going to get things done and make things happen, we're going to need something other than kind of the others, or like the agape sort of kenotic love you just described, right? Laying down my life for the sake of other people. Yeah. And I mean, that gets me fired up. Mm-hmm. I got the Jesus tinglies right now. Like having sort of this reappropriation of how fierce and tenacious an others-oriented sacrificial love can be, and how that's That's the strength we need as men.
Right.
Yeah. It reminds me of, I was read through this little book from Ben Myers on the Apostles' Creed. I don't know if you've read this or not.
But, I've heard of it.
It's great. It is fantastic. Just a great little book. But he talks about, you know, I believe in God the Father Almighty. He talks about that word Almighty. And his meditation on it was so helpful for me because he said this, you know, this word Almighty kind of, like you were saying, Derek, it's conflated with this controlling, domineering power. And so a lot of times people don't want to say, oh, God Almighty. Like, I don't, you know, they have this image of God and this image of power thus that is basically all controlling. Basically, I'm going to meticulously control everything. And he was just pointing out that, like, that is not true power. Like, that's what insecure people do. That's what people do who are worried that they can't, like, that they don't have power.
Freedom and love won't work.
Freedom and love won't work. I've got to control this. And so, that's probably the reason we take these images of power. We just project them onto God and we see the word Almighty in the Bible and we think, oh, I know what God's like now. So,
I mean, I think masculine power is generative and life-giving, which is what God Almighty, his power is, right?
Yes, yes.
And so I think we need to think of ourselves in those terms. How do we exercise life-giving, generative power, not controlling or self-serving?
Good. So here's a question then. And this could get us far afield and afoot. So when we talk about things like masculinity, right? There's or femininity, right? There's this huge spectrum of conversation where masculine and feminine are cultural memes that are fully sort of they're just culturally bred. And so any sort of notions or scripts we have for masculinity or femininity are based upon cultural givens, right? Then there's this other end of the spectrum, and this might not be a fair spectrum, but I want to frame the conversation. Other than a spectrum, that sort of masculine and feminine, there's a biblical masculine and feminine. It's prescribed in scripture, and we need to appropriate those norms, those principles in our culture today. And I honestly, like, I feel like neither of those fit for me. Like, I don't know if I appreciate the hermeneutic of how to interpret scripture that way. And I also feel like everything isn't all cultural. So like, have you thought about this, Derek, and how do you navigate that?
Yeah. So I'm not an expert here, but I have tried to think deeply about this because I have felt that in order to be comfortable with my position that I think men should be ordained to the pastorate, but not women, I have to say, is this an arbitrary rule that God just gave us? You know, it's just some restriction for no reason, or is there something deeply embedded in what it means to be male and female that explains why, at least my reading is, that there's that restriction. And so I've tried to delve into this, and I totally agree with what you just said about there is a sort of reading of scripture that kind of flatly reads off the page, this is what masculine is, and that's what feminine is. And then there's the other view, which is like, it's all culturally constructed. So, it's all fluid, and you go everywhere, and there's no one thing that's masculine or feminine. The way I've sort of settled, or at least I'm hovering around this idea that the key is that God made us male and female in his image. And that means that, I mean, I think you guys would agree with this. Our bodies matter, right? Like, these are not arbitrary aspects of who we are. And the fact that God made humanity as this binary of male and female is significant. And so I believe that men and women live in the world in distinct ways that are grounded in the fact that we have different bodies and that we're made to be gifts to one another and that we both have natural intuitions and strengths that are to contribute to the mission God's given us. But we also both are to bring out of the other things that are not natural to us. And so we benefit from the strengths of the other. It helps us become more well-rounded to live in friendship with one another. And then obviously there's the procreation aspect, but that's sort of obvious. But in all that, I think that masculinity and femininity will play out in sort of different ways in every culture, but you can discern some threads about what men and women are like and what masculinity is like in all cultures. There's some similarities. I tell our church that the key is masculinity and femininity, at least on one level, is about developing the virtues that are appropriate to our bodies. And so men typically have stronger bodies, and that means it's important for us to cultivate certain virtues that are needed to live in those bodies well. Like, for instance, self-control. It's not good for men to be angry and to fly off the handle, because their anger is typically more destructive because of our strength. So,
but
to be masculine,
but I can be angry all day as long as I don't do it after dark. That Paul tells me that I can flip my lid.
Yeah,
I'm just kidding, Derek.
Derek, just be glad you don't have Matt in your church. He's a problem parishioner. Anyway, just joking.
Okay. No, so no, I like this. So the cultivating virtues that are fitting for our bodies. We're not hearing what you're not saying, and you're not saying self-control isn't important for women.
Correct.
What you're saying is, because men can have a greater capacity in their physical body to create more hell breaking loose, perhaps the virtue of self-control is more fit, is like more important for them, more central core to them.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. So, I mean, it's a similar thing to when we talk about personality, you know, like Enneagram comes up on this podcast and that kind of thing. Right. So like, if I'm a certain type of personality, if you want to adopt that, you know, that's not scriptural or whatever, but it's a way of describing people. There's certain virtues that are important for me to cultivate, especially important for me to cultivate, that might not be as important for others to cultivate. And what you're doing, Derek, is sort of extending that self-awareness, not just to my personality, which, you know, is that inside of me or what, you know, obviously I think we're learning, like, it's all of our self is more embodied than we thought it was. But you're extending that to our literal physical bodies and saying, because you have that body, what are the important virtues for you to cultivate? Especially for you, you know, like we all want the fruit of the spirit, but especially men, gentleness might be important, right? Those sorts of things. Yeah,
that's right. And I would say it's why a man who seems to lack courage is seen as unmanly, right? It's because we recognize men are meant to engage in conflict sometimes. And there's part of what their strength is for is to have conflict to protect, you know, things that need to be protected. And when a man lacks courage to do that, we see that as somehow that's not what you're supposed to be doing as a man, right? Now, women need courage as well. They have to engage in all sorts of difficult things. I'm not saying that they shouldn't be courageous. Yeah. But when a woman lacks courage, we don't tend to say, you're not very womanly, right? And so that's how I've wrestled with this. And I'm not saying I have all the answers here, but that started to help me think about what I'm trying to do in my sons and my daughter when I'm cultivating masculinity and femininity. What do I see as a bigger threat to my sons growing up to be men? You know, it's certain behaviors. Yeah. What do I identify as more problematic? So.
And this crosses in with, you know, what we were talking about initially, which is toxic masculinity, right? Where there's part of this is a recognition not just of our bodies, but also of our culture. Right, that there are forces out there shaping you as a man into a certain type of, you know, person that we need to intentionally probably work against as Christians. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Derek, I appreciate you sort of speculating on this with us. I appreciate you taking that risk.
Well, it's a conversation that's important. I think.
Yeah, I think it is.
You know, I'm so new into this stuff, and I. Was a history major, so like I have no background in biology, but there's tons of conversations about this binary you're naming, and is gender a binary? You know, is it this thing that you're either male or female, or does gender exist in a spectrum? And it seems to me that one of the missional tasks the church needs to do is engage that conversation, not out of fear, right? Not out of a reactionary fear, but out of sort of, I think with the same posture, Derek, that you are exhorting us to have as guys leading women in the church, like a posture of openness and listening and of asking questions and discovering.
Yes.
You know, I always think that, I mean, we're preaching through Genesis right now as a church at the table. And I'm just really reckoning with how sort of anti or reactionary the church historically has been against anything that challenges their established frames that comes from sort of an outside discipline, right? So science is the enemy of the faith, and we've got to get the watchtower up, you know, get the guards out and mm-hmm. protect it from, and I feel like we could do that for a generation or two, but eventually your kid's going to read a textbook and realize the sun is at the center of the solar system and be right. like,
well, and that, and actually realize, oh, that actually isn't like the Bible doesn't actually say anything about what's at the center of a solar system.
Right. Or yeah, if it yeah. does, then like, so anyway, all that yeah. to say is I think this is an important conversation and I think we need to be having it more, not less.
Yeah.
As Christians.
I agree. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. yeah. So I appreciate you broaching it. Go ahead.
Well, I think you're right to bring up the fact there's a big discussion right now about sex and gender and yeah. the biology of that. And you can listen to NPR, or TED Radio Hour, I mean, all sorts of things. And they're having conversations about is gender or is sex binary or is there a spectrum? Yeah. And I think we need to engage in those conversations. But then as Christians, we realize we have a story that kind of frames the way we see the world, right? And so we believe there's a created nature. And then there's been a distortion of fall. And so it shouldn't surprise us if there are things that are more ambiguous biologically than just male, female. I mean, that's part of, I mean, people are born with all sorts of biological problems, right?
Yeah. Right.
And so just because there are confusing situations that people are born into, that doesn't discount the binary way that God made us as male and female, but that requires a lot of conversation and sensitivity.
Yeah. Yeah, I would frame that differently. Well, we'd probably bite off more than we could chew on this podcast.
That might be the case. I may have just opened a huge can of worms.
Well, I think I goaded you into it.
Yeah,
I'll take responsibility. Yeah. It's probably Ben's fault. And if you're listening and you disagree with anything that's been said by Derek or me, you can email us at Ben at Gravity Leadership.
Yes.com.
You do have the gift of emails, Ben. You're really good.
The gift of emails.
You're really good at typing and talking.
Yeah.
You're a good talker too.
Yeah,
I'm just saying.
I'm a writer who learned how to talk. that's what I feel like. I feel like I first learned how to write.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So Derek, as I hear that, I'm listening as somebody who maybe was born with like internal organs of a female, but external organs of a male, right? Or I'm born, like there's people like that are born, right? So let's say I hear that and I hear that my body, my biological makeup is due to the fall, right? And I think, okay, I'll go with that. But then I think, so is me being a jerk face. And I feel like I can repent of being a jerk face, but I can't repent of having a uterus. Like, you know what I'm saying? So like even though in the frame you're talking about, like there are virtues I can cultivate with the work of the Holy Spirit mm-hmm. and God's sanctifying work in my life to bring about a greater image of Christ. But I haven't heard a story yet of somebody who's born with ambiguous genitalia, or they feel like they identify with one sex internally, another sex externally, or they're intersex, or there's all these different categories of people where they sort of pray about that. And like their uterus goes away. You know what I mean? Or like somebody's gender identity solidifies on one end of the binary or the other because they went on a weekend retreat. Right? So like those are qualitatively different things. And I just don't know how to think about it. I don't know how to deal with that. And I don't have to deal with it personally. Mm-hmm. But as I'm meeting people like this.
Yeah.
And like pastorally. In that frame, yeah. I'm not sure how to deal with that.
Yeah. Well, I think it highlights, I mean, we probably need to wrap up the podcast here, but I think it highlights the need for this conversation to happen, because the easy thing to do, we were talking before we hit record about like the polarized nature of our discourse nowadays, right? The easy thing to do is like, there are camps, you know, out there with talking points.
Boy Scouts camp?
They got a
camp.
Yeah, right.
YMCA.
Yeah, they got a camp. I'm talking about, you know, the polarized camps.
Ideological camps.
Yeah, yeah. There's camps out there, ideological camps. There's places where you can go to basically say, all right, here's my talking points, and I'm going to stay entrenched here and lob, you know, grenades at the other team.
Yeah.
And so it is, it's a difficult thing, but I think a really necessary thing for us to be able to have these kinds of conversations, especially with people who don't agree with us, who don't, you know,
see
with
the world the same way,
see the world the same way, where we can actually receive from one another, be challenged by one another's perspective, right? We can kind of hang with each other, even if we feel offended, or, you know, if maybe I don't realize the implications of what I'm saying for you, and you have to tell me, you know, those are so important, those environments.
Yeah.
So,
yeah, Derek, this has been great, man. Appreciate you giving us time, sharing your wisdom with us, your experience and story. I've learned a lot.
Yeah, me
trust
too.
Our listeners
me too.
Too.
Yeah, so, thank you guys for having me on. Thanks for all the conversations you've been leading.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, it's fun. What else would we do with our Friday mornings?
Yeah, I don't, you know.
Answer emails?
I do enough of that.
Yeah. Pray all without right. ceasing?
Right. I do enough of that.
I do enough of that. hey, man. okay, that's been the podcast. That's it.
Yep, that's it.
Done and done.
Derek, thanks so much, man.
Yeah.
We'll have you back. We'll talk about some other stuff.
All right. Peace, everybody.
Thanks for joining us for this episode of the Gravity Leadership Podcast. If you found it helpful, please let us know by leaving a rating and review on iTunes or wherever you review podcasts. You can also email us at podcast@gravityleadership.com to ask a question or suggest a topic for a future episode. And join our online community for free at gravityleadership.com/join. You'll get our latest content delivered straight to your inbox, as well as an email most Fridays with curated links to articles that we found interesting or helpful in our work as local pastors and practitioners of discipleship and mission. To join us, go to gravityleadership.com/join.
As humans, we're naturally driven by the search for better. But when it comes to hiring, the best way to search for a candidate isn't to search at all. Don't search, match with Indeed. When I was looking to hire someone, it was so slow and overwhelming. I wish I had used Indeed. If you need to hire, you need Indeed. Indeed is your matching and hiring platform, with over 350 million global monthly visitors according to Indeed data, and a matching engine that helps you find quality candidates fast. Ditch the busy work. Use Indeed for scheduling, screening, and messaging so you can connect with candidates faster. And Indeed doesn't just help you hire faster. 93% of employers agree Indeed delivers the highest quality matches compared to other job sites, according to a recent Indeed survey. And listeners of this show will get a $75 sponsored job credit to get your jobs more visibility at Indeed.com/podcast. That's Indeed.com/podcast. Terms and conditions apply.
Springtime savings are in full bloom, all in the Kroger app. Buy one, get one free on flavorful fresh Tyson chicken during our full line sale. Then mix or match during our 99-cent sale and get Kraft mac and cheese, Campbell's soup, or Bar S Franks for 99 cents each when you buy five or more, all with your card. Shop these deals at your local Kroger today, or tap the screen now to download the Kroger app to save big today. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Prices and product availability subject to change. Restrictions apply. See site for details.